Ralph Alosa was going to come in, a baseball plan to come in by train, and I think they found out it takes 20 stops to go 20 miles, and so they're coming in later tonight. I'll go pick them up after we get through here, and then so tomorrow night, Ralph Alosa will be here to give us a report of what's going on in the Philippines. Please be in prayer for Ralph coming here and speaking to us and his family tomorrow night. So please bear that in prayers tonight. And we set aside some of our time on Tuesday night to spend some time together in prayer. And we'll pray for Terry Duhon as he makes her way down the aisle and doesn't hit anybody with her crutches. So stay out of her way. once again, as I said, I can't say that we saw this a little bit in the last couple of our Sundays, but I can't say enough about understanding. Yeah, we got some of the both the prayer things. Thank you, ma'am. Once again, just to bring us into memory what we're doing tonight, if you stay in the realm of the conflict and you understand that a great creature, a angelic creature named Lucifer, and his name was changed to Satan, and what he desired to do was ascend to this throne of God in the recesses of the north. So here is where we have God in this far outer level. We'll be studying this when we come to Job, Genesis, and Revelation, and the creation, and what all is going on in this. But as to what we're going to see is you have a boundary of water way out there. And in the Hebrew, this will be translated the deep. I'm just going to start setting your mind familiar so things won't sneak up on you. This is what Genesis chapter 1 is about. And then you have the earth here. And then you have an inner deep that is here. And then the waters on the earth. The word heaven that you and I have actually means between the waters, which is an interesting title for what this space is. And this is the realm of the angelic realm. This is their domain, except for those that are incarcerated in the inner deep here, and we'll be studying this. But this is the angelic realm, and then here you and I are on planet Earth. Now, what we're getting ready to do is we're getting ready to do what angels cannot do except by request, and that is you and I are just boom, 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 shooting right through the heavens and through this outer deep and right up to the throne of God. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, is actually sitting with God at this point. So he is sitting there on the throne of God. And what you and I are doing tonight, we're going to go through the angelic realm, and if empowered by the Spirit, through this outer deep here. This is the outer deep. This is the inner deep. And we're going to go, and we're here talking with God. And we're letting our request be made known to God in the realm of this great conflict that we are all in, all of us. As members of the family. And we need to bear these kinds of things in mind. We get so occupied with the things of the earth that are so temporal that are just they're like that, and it's over. It's when we're over, all of these things are over. Look in at 2 Corinthians with me a moment. Look over at 2 Corinthians. I want you to see something with me and 2 Corinthians 4. Just read something here kind of quickly. Now, and it doesn't deal directly with prayer, but it deals with so that we can direct our thinking here to what is really important here in relationship to earth and in eternity and all. In the end of chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, that's our flesh man, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond our comparison, beyond all comparison, as long as, chapter 18, that while or as long as, if you put as long as, you get the Greek understanding, as long as we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So, when we start to pray, we're going all the way up here to the throne, transcending this realm of the conflict, the angelic realm, the human realm, the angelic realm, and going to God. And we're making requests that God will come down and will act, that He will act in some way in our lives, in our assembly, and for those that we are in prayer for. So we're making a request. We are asking. I've been studying all of the imperatives in the Gospel of John, because in John 14, 15, Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we're going to take a look at what commandments is he talking about. Is he talking about the whole law? Of course not. But one of the commandments, the imperatives in John, is ask. That we are commanded to ask. So we're going to ask God to act in our lives and in our assembly and in people's lives that we're going to be in prayer for. So he will do this through the member of the Godhead that is on earth right now, and that is God the Holy Spirit. If we understand when we pray for people that inside of every believer, you have to remember, inside of every born-again believer indwells a person, and that person is God. God the Holy Spirit. He's inside of every believer. So when we pray for different things in regard to another believer, that they will see, for an example, spirituality by faith, grace, the plan of God, then we know that inside of that person is God. And we know that God is working on that person. Now, where a lot of people get involved in prayer wrongfully, and what I call prayer abuse, is that they try to manipulate others with their prayer. Now, Father, let this person do this, whatever it may be. No, that isn't going to work. But let me show you what an answerable prayer is. Now, Father, here's a believer over here, and I want this believer to live the Spirit-filled life by grace, which means by faith, which means no works whatsoever. Okay, I know two things about this believer. I know, one, that there is a person inside of them, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I know this is also the desire of God for them. This is a prayer he will answer. So, Father, one, agitate this believer. Let your spirit agitate this believer in their soul, if that'll do it. Give them great prosperity that will set them up for to stumble and be taken snared, as we saw in Isaiah 28, whatever it is. But you can't use prayer to control people. So we have to know what the plan of God is. We have to know the gospel, in other words. If you know the gospel will guide you in your prayer life, because the gospel is not only for redemptive salvation, but experiential sanctification. So if we know the gospel, we'll know how to pray those prayers that God will answer. Now, this doesn't mean we can't offer prayers that we don't know, like to have somebody get well. But what we're dealing with is we know that the Holy Spirit is inside of the believer. Now, what about the unbeliever? All right, maybe the Holy Spirit, no, maybe about it. We know the Holy Spirit does not indwell, take up residence in the unbeliever, but we do know this, that the Holy Spirit will convict, agitate that unbeliever to make clear the gospel, to make clear righteousness and sin, which, and in John passage, which we'll see, unbelief, and of righteousness, which comes there by faith, and of judgment for not accepting. So we know the Holy Spirit can agitate even the unbeliever in regard to our prayers related to the gospel. So those are prayers that we know that God will answer. But what is so powerful about this is that I want you to see is that right now, what we're getting ready to do is seek beyond the angelic realm where they can't even go without request to the throne of God. This is our privilege. This is something phenomenal. So I just can't say enough about prayer, teach enough about prayer that we understand these things. And when we come together, we start off with this, and then we'll get down to those iffy prayers that maybe God will answer, maybe God will not. It depends upon His plan. Thy will be done. It's a perfect. That's not a cop out. That's what our Christ, that's what our Savior prayed. Thy will be done. That's not a cop out. That's just following the pattern of your Savior. And but I will add this. Having said that, you better be sure you mean that. He prayed, "Thy will be done," and they crucified Him. So "Thy will be done" may bring some suffering or adversity or something in your life. Now, wait a minute, Father. You misunderstood. There was a communication mix-up here, Father, between my last prayer and what's happened. No, there wasn't. I heard you clearly. You said, "My will be done." And at that point, you meant it, and so that's what's happening. So you might be careful. Do I really want His will to be done without even knowing what His will is? Do I trust Him when I say, "Thy will be done"? So, but the power that we're now invoking here with our Savior sitting right at the right hand of the Father is what's going on in this prayer. And prayer is a very powerful, very wonderful thing. So let's spend some time, and we'll first go through some of our prayer requests. Ralph LaRosa coming in tomorrow night. I've already mentioned that. Thelma Thompson, Tish's mother, Leslie's grandmother. What is she to you?
Grandmother, of course.
Excuse me. Yes. Lee and Larry's grandmother, and a lot of other people related. Thelma is went to the hospital, emergency run, 911 run, and she's still in the hospital. They're still doing tests, and so we need to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Thelma at this time so that they can find out what the problem is and what can and needs to be done. And Leanne goes into the hospital the 24th for some surgery in the cranial area. So we need to be in prayer for Leanne. Now there's some other requests now that we need to bring up. Other things. How's your sister? Where the doctors are. They're out on the golf course and you need them. All right. Well, we need to continue to be in prayer for David's sister. What's her name? First name?
Kristen.
We need to be in prayer for Kristen. All right. Any other requests? We need to be in prayer for Mrs. Smith. She's due back, I think, at the end of this week. I'll be giving her the report that we paid for the man to do a very extensive survey of prayer kind of stuff. He went downtown and did a lot of work, and so I'll be sitting down and talking to her. And so we need to be in prayer for Mrs. Smith and what she will do with this property, and that the Holy Spirit will lead her to do with it what God wants done with it. That to me is a very most satisfactory prayer request in my opinion. Not that she'll give it to us. That's manipulative. I can let him know our desires, but the main issue is that she will do with us what the Holy Spirit leads her to do, and I mean that. That's the proper understanding, and the Spirit will give us that attitude of prayer. We need to be in prayer for each other in this assembly. We need to be in prayer for each other's families and situations and circumstances and things like that. We need to be in prayer. I think that most of you know Kathy Creasy, and she and her husband are terminating their marriage, and she's going to need help Saturday to move. She talked to me yesterday for quite some time, and I'm letting you know that, letting you men know that, you ladies. And so Saturday she's going to be moving. She needs help. She's by herself in that respect. So that has been made known to you. We need to be in prayer for her. We need to support her as a family. We don't judge. We don't need to know one thing. We just need to know this is one of ours, and we need to pray and support and encourage. And her and her son, it is a very difficult time, and prayer can work wonders in regard to peace, but encouragement, and this hand of support, friendship, and whatever is needed is valuable as we continue to pray for our John and Gail Harvey. And these are things that a family does. This is what a family and their Christ is about. This is what the assembly is about. And show you passage after passage from Acts to Hebrews deals with this principle. Okay, any other requests? Yes, sir. Yes, David's mom, and they just kind of, it's a watch thing with David's mom, and as far as her heart condition. And of course, Stephanie. Stephanie, you really should be on the back row, sitting on an aisle, not sitting there. You're getting closer and closer. That always gets me nervous when pregnant, that close to giving birth, and they just sit in class like it's fine. And I'm still tempted. That back door still works for me. So, you know, I don't even want to be around. If I see her expression, amen, goodbye, I'm out of here. Everybody on their own. All right. Any other prayer requests that we need to make now? Yes? Your mom has multiple sclerosis, okay. Okay. What's your mom's name?
Joe.
Joe? Okay. And, okay. Let's be in prayer for Joe, multiple sclerosis. And, specifically, what they're doing is just slowing it down. Is that what you said? Okay. 6, 7, 8. Okay. Let's be in prayer for Joe then at that point. Let's continue to be prayer for Robert Duhon as Terry continues to get her legs recovered. And, we're in prayer for Terry as she gets her legs recovered. That's the way to put that. All right, any other prayer requests? Continue to be in prayer for me as I study, work, and get things going. I was thinking seriously of Monday night for another class, but enough of you have protested loudly. I don't mind it is just the right one, but it seems like Thursday night is what most are saying, so we might be a Thursday night, but that's going to be starting soon. Yes, David. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. One, do you know if he's a born-again believer?
Yeah.
You don't know. So that's the first level of prayer. That's far more important. And I mean this. That's far more important than the brain. Brain tumor? That's far more important is the spiritual. So we need to be in prayer that either Samantha or somebody will take it upon themselves to be given the gospel, be sure that he's saved. That's the first level. That God will use this, if necessary, to bring him to a confrontation with the truth of the gospel. So that's the first thing. His name is Malcolm. So we need to be in prayer, first of all, in the realm. People think about this. I don't hammer it home in my teaching. It's not my deal. But we're talking about a man that may spend the rest of his life, spend all eternity in burning in fire, in judgment. Sometimes we get so going in our way, we forget that that's what is the alternative to accepting Christ as Savior. And we shouldn't want anyone, stranger or relative, enemy or friend, to spend eternity in that condition. That's if you just think about it. And they don't have to, because our Savior died. And I think this is a lot of times why the Bible Church doesn't witness very much. We're not known. The Bible Church movement is not known for being evangelists or witnessing a lot. We're very known for our adherence and study of the scriptures, but not of witnessing. We got this kind of attitude, if they're really positive, they'll find us. and that's wrong. We've got to have an attitude that this person may spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's forever in suffering and separated from your God and Savior, and they don't have to, because your Savior died on a cross and rose from the dead. So that to me is far transcends by, I mean, it didn't need to be compared, like Paul said, it could not even be compared with a brain tumor. I want to know, is the man saved? In other words, every one of us have aunts, uncles, relatives, but we think about them when they come ill. I want you to start letting, be conscious to the spirit, thinking about, what about their spiritual condition? They may be very healthy and headed for an eternal lake of fire. Is that really, you know, that it's a tragedy. But I pray for him when he comes down. I'm not picking on you, Samantha. I'm using this as my example. I'm just using this as a springboard. But when they come down with some disaster in their life, now I want to pray for them. Pray for their finance, their marriage, their physical needs. Where what we really need to do is my uncle, my mother, father's brother, sister, are they going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, or are they going to spend eternity with God? And it just far transcends these other things. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for these other things, but the eternity is far, far, far more important than these other things. So this has to be our thinking. So if God can use this as a entrance for the gospel, then that's our first level of prayer. And then as far as the tumor and all, whatever happens, people, hell is a reality. It's not a doctrine. It's a real place. It's a reality. Separation from God forever is a reality. There's no second chances revealed in Scripture. When we die, boom, it's over. And we ought to care. We ought to care in our prayer life and in witnessing. You know, where are you going? Sometimes we're so afraid to give the gospel to somebody. I'd far rather offend someone by giving them the gospel than to offend them by not giving it to them at all. If someone's going to be offended because I care about them and want to know if they where they're going to spend eternity, if that offends them, then so be it. The odds are just worth it. The odds of hurting your feelings and witnessing to you are worth it, because we're talking about eternity. So it's not like asking somebody on a date and they might turn you down and you're embarrassed. This is far more important than all of that kind of stuff. So if it upsets you that I want to talk to you, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, friend, stranger, whatever, about your eternal state, I'm sorry if it offends you. But I want to enter into this conversation, if you will. So it gives us that opportunity. Any others? Any requests? Yes, sir.
I just wanted to thank everybody for their prayers and support as we went through ordeal with.
Sure, yes, thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate that a lot. Yes. And I think most of you know the report. It really didn't, of course, really change very much at all. So the daughter will continue in this influence of the Christ influence. So that's very good. And you know, somebody asked me about our prayer meeting here. Touchy subject. Just came to my mind, and I know I didn't think it. So I know where it came from. So I'll share it with you. One of the men in this church came to me and said, I want to talk to you about something. Why don't we pray for some of those who've left this assembly, on mainly on the basis of not wanting to see spirituality by faith and spiritual life? Why don't we ever bring that up, and looking at a couple of passages in the Word where these were the ones prayed for? So this is an important issue. The people we should be praying for that have seceded from this fellowship, and they've done that on the basis of the spiritual life by faith and spiritual love. And to be in prayer for them is most befitting of spiritual life. It is most befitting of a thinking of a spiritual life, praying for those. And in regard to that, the Holy Spirit will continue to work that they might see these type of things. So I'll bring that to your attention. Anything else? So let's pray for our assembly, pray for each other. We're all in the battle. We all have different types of testings, prosperities, different things going through. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. And now, Father, as we spend a few moments in Scripture, we pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate, awaken us to these things, and see the importance of these things, that we, Father, might continue to fulfill our destiny, our purpose individually and corporately. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 John. 1 John. First thing I want to do before we go into our study of 1 John tonight, I want to know, are there any questions that you might have hanging over from last Tuesday, Wednesday? We had some fun time, a little dual teaching on Wednesday night, and both Rod and I enjoyed that. But I don't know if any questions came up that weren't answered. Anybody got any questions? Okay, no questions. So we can assume that we just did it so masterfully, we answered all questions that might have even come up. Right, I believe that. Okay, let's move into, because I want to move to the last half, because I want to get to the forgiveness and the cleansing. What does the cleansing mean? A lot of Christians will talk about it. I wonder how many really know what's the difference between being forgiven and being cleansed. And so we need to, I don't want to say how many of you know, because that would be embarrassing, because we might not know. What we've done now, we're in 1 John 1:9, and we've spent a lot of time on a lot of things in this, the dangers of the passage, what is there dogmatically, what is not there dogmatically. Remember, we're a Bible church. We can't just be sloppy with the text, which a lot of times even we are without really realizing that. We've looked at all the words dealing with confession. We've looked at what is confessed, to whom it's confessed, and all of these types of things. We've beaten this cow to death. I mean, this cow can't even give milk anymore because we have so beaten it and spurred this cow. So it's time to move on. We spent some time on repentance and confession. Remember, the first thing we saw last week is a person is in darkness, staying with the context of 1 John. We're in darkness, and that means in sin. That means out of faith and out of the power of the Spirit. And so the first thing is we must acknowledge that we are in that state. And this, we kind of work with it with those three R's we talked about. We have the three R's, and the first R is responsibility. This is the first R, and that is the acknowledgement. Hey, I am out of the light. Boom, it's that simple. And this is what got me out of the light. Boom, it's that simple. Then the second R is repentance. This is an easy way to remember this. There is repentance. And we've spent now, I've handed you out a sheet, all of the occurrences. We've looked at every occurrence of repentance. We've dealt with what the word means. Paul uses it a great deal. Let's just go through some summary things on this. One, confession and repentance. They both are responses to the convicting ministry of the Spirit. They are both responses to the convicting ministry of the Spirit. So this is a result of the convicting ministry of the Spirit, and the key here, repentance, this is a response to the convicting ministry of the Spirit. It is not a work, it is a response. God doesn't do anything on the basis of these two things, but the Holy Spirit agitates, lets us know something's wrong. So we respond to it. Secondly, they both focus on sin. This one focuses on sin. This one focuses on sin. Repenting of the state in which we are in. So both of these, repentance and confession, calls us to be aware of our status in sin, alienated from God because of sin, and we do not want to be here. Repentance says, I do not want to be here. I am here with regret, and I don't want to be here. And I want to get away from this. Repentance, I always like to say, repentance directs us where we want to move from. I want to move from this position. Three, neither of them are synonyms for faith. Neither of these are synonyms for faith. The responsibility of acknowledgement or confession, admitting, repentance, they are not synonyms for pistis, or the word faith. Four, neither confession nor repentance causes or allows God to act in our lives so as to save us, recover us from sin. Because you do these first two R's, you're neither saved, you're not recovered from sin. These are not the things that God is going to do. So they are not going to cause God to act. And now, five, both appear in the context that seem to say that they alone will cause God to act in our lives. This one in 1 John, we saw a lot of passages where it just says, repent and be saved. This type of thing, Paul uses this word. Even our Lord uses this word in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in dealing with the seven churches. Repent. And doesn't say anything about confession, doesn't say anything about faith. So it's, as we saw last Wednesday night, this is a step in the process. This is a step in the process. So both seem to say that if you will do this alone, that that's all that is being looked for. Repentance is used over and over because repentance is that step just before we come to the third R, and that is repair. So we have responsibility, repentance, and repair. How do we repair? All that we can do to repair our state in darkness is our faith. God has already done what is necessary to repair it. If we can realize that coming out of darkness is reconciliation, it is experiential sanctification. It is being reconciled to God as a believer from out of our darkness. All reconciliation is a work of God. He's already done all the repairing here at the cross. All that we can do to repair the situation is to respond by our faith. That's all that can be done. Now, I'm going to go on with the rest of the verse. There are just so many things that people want to add in. I really like the three R's. It makes it very, very simple. Responsibility, and repentance, and repair. Repair is faith. But, just to show you, to have fun with you, we're a Bible church. And we come to passages sometimes and we pull them out and we make them the one and big thing. Look with me at James for a moment. I'm going to have fun with you because I'm not going to exegete it. I'm just going to read it with you. This is so much fun in dealing with what a person must do to come out from sin. Now, what must they do? Let me go through some things here for you. Okay, you're in sin, you're in darkness. And it doesn't matter. Some Christians like to have their list, and these sins are not as bad as these sins. Sin is sin. Takes you out of fellowship with God. Now, responsibility, acknowledgement, repentance. I realize where I am. I change my mind about where I am with regret. I want to be somewhere else. Repair, faith gets me there. Okay. Can I make a really long list? In fact, let me show you what James says you have to do to recover. If we want to be dogmatic and just drive nails, okay, let's find out about driving some nails. Let's look at James 4. This is great. James 4, chapter 6. Excuse me, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Now, this is the greater here is there is grace. Let me show you what we have here. There is grace at salvation 1. There is greater grace at salvation 2 as believers. Okay, let's take a look. Now, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. Now, here's what you have to do to recover. Submit, therefore, to God. That's first. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Go wash them with soap, ivory soap. You sinners, purify your heart. You double-minded. All these are talking to believers. So you got to purify. You got to draw near to God. You got to clean your own hands. got to purify your own heart. I love verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Now, people, do you see what I could do with this verse? If I wanted to start some kind of a movement, and all those people who believe in breastfeeding would be there. Yes, 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 you've got to cry. You've got to really, you know, cut yourself up. Well, what does it say? It says here, be miserable. I am. Mourn. All right, I will. Louder. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak against one another. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver, and then he goes on through. But that long list is what you and I have to do in this context to recover from this darkness. So you've got to be careful when you go to the church and say, here it is right here. But you can study all of the passages, and they really can be dealt with in the three R's. Responsibility, and then repentance. I realize where I am, repent of it, and repair. I go back to trusting God in this regard. Now what I want to do is come to the next place. Let's go back to 1 John. What time, right? Let's go back to 1 John now, chapter 1, and I'll get into the real beauty. The real beauty of this, the real comfort of this. The real comfort is now the next phrase, if we confess our sins, now it says, He, God, is faithful and righteous. That's beautiful. This is the good news about our sins. God is faithful. People, instead of fighting this verse and teaching this verse with a passion to try to disprove what it says, I've changed my mind and my tactics to teach what it does say, because it really is a beautiful and wonderful passage. What I do when I have sinned and when I am in sin. And what kind of a relationship do I have with Him? Do I have to run and hide from Him? Is He going to come after me to beat me? Do I feel like I can't serve Him anymore? I can't pray to Him anymore? I mean, to what level? And then the worse the sin, the worse people may... No, this is something that is absolutely beautiful. He, God, is faithful and righteous. Look at Romans 3 with me a moment. Turn over to Romans 3 just to read something with you. Warming up to this. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 21. Romans 3, 21. Remember that the first four chapters of Romans deals with the unbeliever, dealing with salvation 1. Romans 3, 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what we are to give. This is the gospel message to the Gentiles. Gentiles are saved without the law. It blows a Jew's mind. That's what I told you two Sundays ago. We are here to be an example to the Jews so that God can woo them back by showing them all that He's really asking for. And here are Gentile dogs, the lowest of the lowest, and we are being brought into the kingdom without the law. We are living the Christian life without the law. And this just torments them. So, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, anyone, Jew or Gentile. For all have sinned, Jew or Gentile, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. People, if you can begin to understand that even as a Christian, when you and I come out from underneath sin, that's a justification taking place experientially. It's called experiential sanctification. It's going on. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, satisfaction, in His blood through the means of faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. That takes you back to the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic law is a law of faith. And if you don't want that, then you come under the Mosaic law. So this is the righteousness of God as demonstrated at the cross. Now let's note a few things. Point one, what I want to do here, now we're dealing with the phrase, He, God. We're learning some things now about our God. We have to know about our God. He, God, is. This is what God is. He, God, is faithful and righteous. And it's a wonderful thing to be aware of. It's a wonderful thing to be aware of when you come to Him when you sinned. This is a wonderful thing to know that God, my God, is faithful and my God is righteous. Day in and day out, you may not spend much time contemplating it, but if you're ever really hurting, you come to this, and it is a wonderful, wonderful truth about God. All right, let me give you some sub-points under introduction. One, normally when people think of sin, they think of the holiness of God, who is going to come and judge them, going to take away blessings. And in our context, they thought they would take away the blessing of eternal life. God is going to abandon them. This is what a lot of people think when they come to understanding God. God is holy. And that means that God is a God who's going to judge. He's going to judge. He's going to come against you. And the worse the sin, the more he's going to get you. All these kinds of things are the way people think about God. Now, what we are now going to see is just the opposite of the flesh thinking here. And we're going to see this is even what we have in 1 John now, the last part of verse 9, is even the opposite of the thinking of Job. And I'll show you some of that if we have time. It's the opposite of Job's thinking. And it is so important to correctly think about and know God. It is so important to know our God from the Scripture, to know God and to know how God is going to operate. Because if you do not know God, and we start right there, if you do not know God, to the point that you do not know God, to the point where you fail in knowing of God, that point you're going to break down in how you live and how you ought to live and what's going on. And many people have this idea that Job had, if you're good, God blesses, if you're bad, God curses. And that just isn't the case. And that's what Job had to learn. We have to learn about God. What is God going to do when I sin, when I have failed as a Christian? What is God going to do? So we have to know what kind of God we have in this mind. So at sub-point two, we do not have to deny our sins out of fearful dread that God is going to come and judge us and take away eternal life, take away blessings, this type of thing. This is not what kind of a God we have, dear people. We do not have to fear. There is no fear in coming before God with our responsibility, our acknowledgement, our admitting that we have sinned. It's like, you know, it's the opposite of the way we are brought up in our society to think, the Moran Act. Anything you say can and will be used against you. That's the way most people think about it. Did you do it? Yes or no? Because if it's yes, I'm going to get you. That's where most people, they bring the Moran Act into thinking about their God. We can't do that. Know Him. He doesn't function under the Moran Act. There is no fear in coming to Him with the acknowledgement, with the responsibility, I did this and I know it against you. Know what kind of God you have. Any parent worth their salt understands this principle. I don't want my children to be in such fear that when they do something that is a violation of the conduct I expect, that they have to run and hide from me and fear me. Dad's going to kill me. Mom, they're going to do this, and they're not going to love me, and on and on and on. Don't want that. that there might be some retribution for it, or maybe, maybe not. But we don't want a relationship with our children where they fear when they've fouled up in life. We don't want that kind of relationship. People need to go to God. He's not a God like that. He's far above all of that. And as I told you before, and I word it as shocking as I can, and then tell you why, He doesn't care about the sin. His Son has already borne it on the cross. He's already leveled out the most severe punishment He will ever level out. And it will not be against you and me. He's leveled it against His Son. It's already been done. We don't have to fear Him. He's not going to do that. Know what kind of God. He's a faithful and righteous God. We do not fear Him. This is what happens with this deal of the confession. And if you understand the fear that's related, the denial and the fear, you'll understand why John uses the word confession. It's not like some magical formula. It's because of the context. Don't be afraid to come to me, young man, and tell me what you did at school. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to cut off a finger every time you really break a big one. Something really bad. I'm not going to do that. We're going to work our way through this. And that's all that John is saying. Our God is a faithful God. Do not fear Him. As we'll see later on in John, 1 John chapter 3, if there is love, love cancels out fear. And it's talking about in a context of judgment. There is no fear. We understand love. There is no fear. See? We know what kind of God I have. I don't have to be afraid to come to Him. I don't have to go through somebody else to go to Him. See, there's some people, here is God, you know, here's God and what I have to do when you've done something wrong, and here you are, here I am, we've got to go through somebody, through somebody, through somebody, like everybody's got to buffet it. You know, and at times if you've had any siblings growing up, you understand this. Look, I'm really in trouble. You go tell Mom and tell her not to be too rough on me, and we try to get each other to do that. And of course, the reply is, are you kidding? I'm going to sit back and watch you bleed. But we try to get somebody to buffet this. If you can buffet it and get up here, no, you don't need any of that. You don't fear. There is no fear of your God. He's a faithful God, people. Don't fear Him. I don't care what you've done. And I don't care how people may make you feel about what you've done. If you are in Christ, you do not fear your God. He's not going to take away things from you. He's not going to do that. So this is not what kind of God we have. Point three. In fact, not only do we not have to be in a fearful dread of what our Heavenly Father will do if we sin, just the opposite. He's already taking care of the sin, people. He's already taking care of the problem. And He's faithful to what He's already done. He's faithful to what He has done in the past. This is what kind of God we have. This is our type of God. He's going to be faithful. I've already taken care of that. And that's a very wonderful thing. This is a wonderful thing that God has done in regard to sin. We don't need to live in this perpetual fear of it. The spirit-filled life will cause us not to sin. But when we do sin, see, what kind of God do we have? We have a God who's very faithful. And we don't need to go in fear. We can come to Him, straight up to Him. Yes, I'm alienated from you. I'm in the darkness. And I repent of it. I change my mind of it. And I trust you, God, because you are a faithful God. Doesn't it make sense? You're a faithful God. I trust you. Boom. Back into the power of the Spirit. That's what's going on in the context. Point four. His desire is not to scrap us. His desire is not to beat us. His desire is not to put us in a junkyard. His desire is not to abandon. His desire is to restore us so we can serve Him and glorify Him and He can bless us. What is God's desire? God's desire. What is God's desire when you and I are in sin and we sin? His desire is reconciliation. Go back to the cross. He did it when we were unbelievers. He will do it now that we are believers. His desire is to reconcile us. His desire is to bring us back. Isn't that the desire of any parent? Look, you did this, but look, let's get this thing straightened out. Let's get it going. Why? So that we can get it going on. What needs to be done. And most often it is immediate. Immediate. I know different families rear children differently, and not one is better than the other necessarily. But I do like one thing that my mother did. She would never, when we were eating in the family, never send us out to eat in another room. But there may have been a disruption where we got a big spanking during the middle of the meal, but we were brought back to the table, not sent out where everyone else ate. And as I think back at it, and while you may be sitting there with tears rolling down from the lack of a cushion on the chair that you're sitting in, that her basic idea, whether she ever thought through it or not, was right. You need to come right back. We're not here to separate you. We're here to, you're a part of this family, and we want you to be a part of the family. So, and I'm not saying that if parents do the other, they're wrong. I'm just drawing from my experience. But that's what God's desire is. Desire is immediate reconciliation. Immediate. People, this idea, oh, God wants you to go sit in a corner for a couple of years, or a couple of days, where did you get that in this text? It isn't there. But I can show you in this text, he wants immediate reconciliation. It's what his son provided on the cross. It's what kind of God you have. His desire is to restore. And this is what John is saying. John is saying, don't be afraid. Okay, you look up, you open your eyes, and you realize you are in the darkness. Don't deny I'm stumbling around in the darkness. Take responsibility. I'm in the darkness. But don't be fearful, because your God has the light right there, and he's ready to give it to you. It's that simple. This is where he wants you. He doesn't want you here. He wants you here. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross, dear people. So he's a faithful God. He's a righteous God and a faithful God. And as we're going to see, as we continue through this, the cleansing, forgiving, and I want to spend some time on the forgiving because it relates to our relationship with each other. And I haven't covered that, so we need to look at that. Let's close in a word of prayer. If you have any questions, feel free to come up and ask me. I remind you gentlemen and ladies about Kathy Tucci this weekend. Father, thank you for tonight's assembly. Thank you for the opportunity of worshiping with each other. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God you are. Sometimes we get so involved in so much thinking, we forget the simplicity of what happened at the cross. We forget the simplicity of you. How you dealt with us when we were unbelievers. What kind of a God you are. We forget the simplicity of the whole Old Testament of 1,000 years in dealing with a people who were always, always going astray. And you were always there to bring them back under your wings. Your purpose is not to demonstrate how powerful and sovereign and great you are by disciplining and judging, but by redeeming and reconciling. So what an awesome God you are. Not to be feared, but to be loved. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.